Many of the negative thoughts that we have about ourselves come from the enemy that is constantly trying to destroy our lives, as we hear in this comment from Pastor Mike.
The thoughts that you are having are normal thoughts that any normal person would have in this abnormal situation. What the devil is good at is trying to make you be abnormal and the situation normal. That's not true. The situation that has caused this angst and this pressure and this pain and this sadness and this brokenness in our lives, those are abnormal.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
You've joined us for the Wednesday edition of Chapter and Verse, the daily radio outreach from Mike McIntosh. We have a transforming power given to us through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As we forge ahead through our study through the Gospel of Mark, we're currently in Chapter 9. Throughout this entire series, Mike has been pointing out the number of times that Mark uses the word immediately, or as some translations say, straight away. Jesus wants to transform our lives immediately. We only need to cry out to Him. Let's join Mike in Mark chapter 9 for part 2 of our study, See the Hand of God.
I think how brash Satan is. He'll walk right up to the throne of God. Joshua the high priest is standing there, and he wants to steal the blessings away. And when you're praying, he doesn't want your prayers to be answered. He'll do anything to stop you from praying. If he can stop you from praying, you might as well get a couple of crutches and hobble along the rest of your life, because you need to pray unceasingly. All the time, all day, even when you wake up in the middle of the night. You need to be in communion with the Holy Spirit that way. So the Lord turned on his throne and said, using no other name but his own, Yahweh, rebuke you. That's how brass the devil is, that he would go up to the throne of God and try to resist God's people and the blessings that he wants to give to God. So down at this level where you and I are, it's nothing for him to push us around and bully us and coerce us. But you have the full armor of God, and you just stand up, and the Bible says, resist the devil and he flees from you. So don't forget that. He's always trying to steal your blessings. He's always trying to stop and cut off communication. Those of you that are or were in the military, one of the first premises you learn is know your enemy. Another one in the war conflict is communication. Cut off your enemy's communication. And you can win very quickly without firing a lot of shots if you can get him blanked out in communication. So when you think of Daniel, Jesus said he's a real prophet. When you think of Elijah, he's a real prophet. When you think of Moses, he's a real prophet and lawgiver, but Elijah isn't the sum total of all prophecy or prophets. And they disappear, a cloud comes over them, and the one that's remaining is the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And then the voice from heaven, behold my son, hear ye him. Isn't that something? The law and the prophets were there, but they were getting their fulfillment by being in the presence of the Lord. So we don't know where Moses was buried. We do know that Satan came and battled with Michael, the archangel, or Michael, not Gabriel, and he battled him, and Michael, as strong as he was, just said, the Lord rebuke you. That's all he had to say, because Satan knows who's who in the zoo. And he knows who Michael is and how tough Michael is. And he knows who Gabriel is. And he knows who you and I are. And I think we're all weaker than those two guys. So we're safe when we live by the scriptures that say truth to us. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to. That's dangerous, to think you're something more than you really are. Because these two powerful angels, it's been a battle going on for ages and ages, and they know that Satan is very clever. Don't let him rip you off. And these trials you're going through is like your wings are getting stronger and the cocoon's going to go off and all of a sudden you're going to fly higher. God has a purpose and a reason. So as they're there and the Lord says, this is my son. When we started the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, John the Baptist took him and baptized him in the Jordan River. And the Spirit in the form of a dove came and lit upon him. And the Father in heaven spoke, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. So you get the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in one picture. Now the law and the prophets come with Jesus in one picture. They're gone, and it's Jesus who's standing there. And you can understand Galatians 5 a little bit easier, recognizing that we aren't under the law, and that Jesus is the center of everything. And he said, oh, you Galatians, how is it that someone has so easily bewitched you into another gospel that isn't a gospel? So we keep Jesus in the center. He's always there. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the center of our life. He's the one that paid the price for our sins. And so when you go through trials, you remember, your day is coming that you're going to be looking like him. And God is going to be with you. So here we get the picture of the Lord. And what happens here is we don't doubt it, and we're not shocked by it, but it is kind of funny. Peter, verse 5, said, Jesus, this is now after seeing Moses and Elijah, Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, it's good for us to be here. Well, really? You think so? Let us, notice that, it is good for us, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, one of the reasons Satan was trying to dig up or get the body of Moses is that if he could have done that, he could have had him embalmed, and it'd be like going to Moscow and seeing Lenin embalmed or Karl Marx embalmed or King Tut embalmed. And it would have been idolatry. People would be making a yearly pilgrimage to go see the body of Moses. And the point is, it's not about Moses and it's not about Elijah. It's about Jesus. And so this is an inappropriate statement. Let us build three tabernacles. Now, are you really building them for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus? Or are you building them for Peter, James, and John? Let us build. Great idea. Could be a tourist spot. We could raise money. Whatever. Isn't that something? Did he say that? And then it says in the next verse, he said that because he didn't know what to say. Well, when you don't know what to say, don't say anything. But this is nervousness here. And again, it shows us about self. We all battle self. Speaking out of turn. Nervous talk. He's overwhelmed. But the subject matter is not appropriate at all. The first part of that matter was, it's good we are here. Well, he could have done all that without them. The second thing was, let us, it's still about them, make three tabernacles. The third part, he didn't know what to say. So he was speaking out of turn, inappropriately. But look very closely at verse 7 and 8, because here's the appropriate subject matter. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. This is my beloved son, hear him. Now this, of course, before John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is my beloved son, hear him. So now the Father's involved with Peter in his development project of condominiums or whatever he wants to on the hillside here. And he's saying, listen to him. And thank God, Jesus didn't listen to Peter. But he's there to learn about Jesus. That's always the appropriate subject matter for our conversations at the restaurant, at home, in people's houses, at the beach, going for a walk. Jesus is always appropriate subject matter. This is my beloved son, hear him. And he said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. So notice that the emphasis is on Jesus. It's not on the law or the prophets. So we pick up from here in verse 14. He came to the disciples. He saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Here's our word again from the very first two Sunday nights, the word immediately. When they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. So he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? And then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples. They should cast out this spirit, but they could not. Isn't it they would not? They could not. So Jesus answered them and said, number one, O faithless generation. Number two, how long shall I be with you? How long, number three, shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately, there's the word again, the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often, he has thrown himself both into the fire, Satan's always trying to destroy the youth, and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father's child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked this unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, but finally came out of him, and he became as one that was dead. And many people said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, he lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And so he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, to discern spirits is a gift from God. If you have that, it is actually a gift. I've seen people that are really hyper-spiritual, and I really questioned if their gift is from God or if their gift is to draw attention to themselves. Because notice that Jesus said, don't enter him anymore. It sounds like this boy from his youth, since he's a little kid, that spirits had been coming and going from him. Now, in junior high school is usually where the Ouija board shows up in our schools. And kids start playing in 6th, 7th, 8th grade with Ouija boards. The Ouija board is a demonic instrument motivated by evil spirits. And don't think there are not evil spirits in our schools. They're there, and some of them are teachers, I'm sure. But there are bad spirits teaching bad things to potentially really good people. But the generation that's under the spell of indoctrination of this world, Jesus has to come quickly, because it'll be a completely godless world before too long. It just won't be any stories for children. I mean, I prayed with a granddaughter the other night, just turned 5 years old. And I always tell the kids stories before they go to bed. And I know it's been a while since I prayed with her, and I wanted her to remember the name of Jesus. If I get to heaven before all of them, I want them to know my papa loved Jesus, and he told me about Jesus. And so there are these spirits. And this little child, who now we don't know the full age, he said, I brought him to your disciples, but they did nothing. Now, had Jesus been praying and fasting? Because he said, this kind, meaning they're different spirits, I imagine, this kind won't come out except by prayer and fasting. It doesn't say that he is praying and fasting and then he took on the demon. But what he is saying, it takes spiritual disciplines to confront the enemy. And you realize in Ephesians chapter 6, all the armor that God gives to us from our head to our feet only protects our front. Why? Because we're never to turn our back on our enemy. We're not running from him because we're not afraid of him. He's a worthy enemy. But you don't turn your back on him because he'll slit your throat and you won't know until you see your head laying on the ground. He'll take every advantage against you to destroy you. This boy was hopeless. But he had a daddy that wanted this boy to have the freedom that God gave him as a person. And tonight, maybe there's a dozen of you or one of you that are bound. And you don't have the freedom to be happy. You don't have the freedom to actually enjoy life. Satan doesn't want you to have that freedom. And so he's shutting down all the audible and visual ways for people across the world at this time to ever hear or see Jesus. And you daddies, the greatest responsibility you have is to your children. The greatest asset you have is your family. You may be a young family, or you may be a middle-aged family, or an old family. That is the greatest asset you have next to knowing God. And then your friends. And I found it takes lots of investment into the lives of family. And I was shortchanging ourselves, but we started counting about this Christmas. There's 42 people in our family, counting the kids, and their kids' kids, and then the guys that married the granddaughters, and 42 of them. And every one of those little whippersnappers, they're all running around whipping and snapping. I slow them down, and I sit them down as soon as they can walk and talk. And before they can talk, I start talking to them about Jesus. I know each one of them personally, and they know me personally. And now that some of them are teenagers and young adults, they come to me with big people problems, but they started coming to me with little boy and girl problems. They trust me. You know, you have a big family. To have your family love you and trust you, it's one of the greatest gifts you all have. Now, if you've come from a broken family, I did. I understand that. I understand the pain that goes with that. But to realize how much God loves you is sufficient enough to make up for all the losses you may feel. Let me say that again. To know that God loves you should be enough to take all the hurts and the pains and the losses you have. I was ministering to a Marine a couple days ago that has come back a little bit messed up, and tried to explain to him about the thoughts. You're going through these thoughts. In critical incident stress management, in debriefing, there's a statement that helps cops and firefighters and military. And it's very simple. Or a person that's been through a trauma. I can't tell the number of times I shared it at Ground Zero or Oklahoma City or at Sandy Hook, all those families that were just grieving. But it's very simply this. The thoughts that you are having are normal thoughts that any normal person would have in this abnormal situation. What the devil is good at is trying to make you be abnormal and the situation normal. That's not true. The situation that has caused this angst and this pressure and this pain and this sadness and this brokenness in our lives, those are abnormal. If you went through something like Afghanistan or Iraq, we'll say, or you're a police officer and you're involved in a shooting and your buddy died, the things that you're thinking are the same things that everybody in this room and on the radio and the internet would be thinking. Because these are normal thoughts, but they're abnormal to us at the time because we'd never thought like this before, in an abnormal situation. So you're not going crazy. You're not weird. You just went through a divorce. You just went through a bankruptcy. You just went through, you just came back from war. What you're thinking is not abnormal. The war was. Everything else was abnormal. So you stop and think, you mean everybody else would think like I'm thinking, right? If we went through what you went through, we'd all be thinking the same thing. But the devil turns around and says, you're a weakling. You're a jerk. You don't deserve to live. You don't deserve any love. You're nothing. You're nobody. Nobody really cares for you. And he beats you down. He beats you down. He beats you down. But you know what? You have to get up. Because it's when you resist the devil that he flees. Why? Because he's a coward, or he wouldn't use lies. He's a coward, or he wouldn't use force and intimidation. He's a coward because he's a bully. And he hates it when people know the word. The more you know this, the bigger your sword is. It's bigger than Goliath's sword. You remember when David was without food and his men were traveling with him? They went to Abiathar, the priest. He said, you got anything to eat? He said, no, we don't have anything. But we do have the showbread. And David took the showbread and ate it. And the Pharisees would like to have made that into a really big deal. But it was so down to earth. It was like Chuck saying, I don't know what it means to pray through. Like he was snoring. His breath smelled like booze. And I just went home, went to bed, got up and did my services. Very practical, very down to earth. And I found in 50 years of counseling that, start with myself first, we are harder on ourselves than anybody else could ever be. We beat ourselves up more than God would even imagine doing to us, because he doesn't beat us up. But do you ever find yourself putting yourself down and we accept that? No, we're saved by grace. We don't deserve it. That's grace. He gives it to us. So the law and the prophets, they've come, they've gone. There's a boy here. And about 4 weeks ago, we talked about a couple of people, Raul Reese and I and some others that were helping that were possessed. I think I told you about the witch doctor in the jungle in Thailand and how 30 days after we left, he was cutting a pig up in front of us. And we led a fourth of his village to the Lord that afternoon. And there's a dead body laying next to him. And there's blood everywhere. And we talked about, I'm trying to think of the boy that was possessed. And then the story of chapter 5 of Mark, of the man that had the demons in him that jumped into 2,000 pigs and they committed suicide. And how painful it must have been for the parents of these youngsters and these young people. And especially that man, he had nobody that was living with him. He was living in a graveyard. And a daddy came to me that night and said, our daughter was possessed for many years. He totally understood how painful that was. But imagine how family things can be painful to you. Don't forget that God is our Father, your family. And his heart isn't up there, but I'm God and you can go through this. No. What does this dad say? Don't forget to underline this. I love this here about him. The appropriateness is listening to Jesus. Three times we got the word immediately. Verse 19, he calls them faithless generation. In Luke 18:8, says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? O faithless generation, will he really find faith on the earth? In Matthew 6, verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow it's thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So little faith means there must be big faith.
We're going to need to pause at this point in our lesson, so plan on tuning into the Thursday broadcast of CNV as we conclude our look at Mark chapter 9. If you use the internet to find in-depth Bible study resources, you'll want to mark MikeMacintosh.com, because that's where you can find information about Mike's audio teachings that are available in the sermon area under the teaching link. Click onto this site and you'll find a full selection of teachings through the Bible by Pastor Mike. The address again is MikeMacintosh.com. I want to remind you that Chapter and Verse is heard each weekday on this radio station thanks to the financial gifts we receive from you, our listening audience. If you've been ministered to through this outreach, please consider making a financial gift. And of course, we very much appreciate you taking a moment to pray for us here at CNV Radio. You can write to us at Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. That's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also securely give online at MikeMacintosh.com. Next time, we'll conclude our survey of Mark chapter 9 with Mike McIntosh here on CNV. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.